the Jerusalem that is above is free. And she is our mother. Wow. Hey guys, welcome to part three of my defense of Zion and dispensationalism. Thank you for joining me. So at the end of my last video, I said that in God's plan, Zion above and Zion below can exist simultaneously. What do you think? Most Christians believe that right now only Zion above exists. Zion below is toast. Right? So did you watch this video that I told you to watch? Sorry guys, I think I'm losing my voice a bit. Did I remember to hit record? Yes, I did. Thank you for joining me while I take a swig of water. If you haven't watched this video, you know, almost all Orthodox, all Catholics, and, you know, I would say 90% of Protestants agree that earthly Zion was just typology and it passed away. So what he says, if you watch this video, he says that when a type is fulfilled, it passes away. So right now, earthly Jerusalem doesn't matter at all to Christianity. It doesn't matter at all to God. It's not in God's heart. It's not in his mind. So I'm posting this. Really, I have nothing to say about Father Josiah. I like him. But I'm posting this video just as an example, because basically everybody who's talking about this today has this position. This is just an example of how popular this idea is, that current the country of Israel and the current city of Israel, they mean nothing. In the Bible, when it talks about Israel and Zion and Jerusalem, well, that was just typology. Okay, does that make sense? So in this video, I want to talk about Mary. Because I've been reading the Orthodox Study Bible, which is this right here, and I've been noticing something pretty interesting, that in the commentary notes on the bottom of the page, you know, most pages have the commentary notes underneath the scripture, right? And it's really common for them to link Zion and Jerusalem to Mary. Okay, so very often it'll say, this verse is talking about the mother of God, Mary. All right, now I have this question. Could Mary be a mystery like John the Baptist? What do you think? Could Mary be a mystery like we talked about in the last episode about John the Baptist? Because remember, we said that there were two Elijahs. That's what the Bible talks about, the real Elijah and John the Baptist, who was kind of Elijah, right? Now, what did John the Baptist say when the Pharisees came out to the wilderness to see him? Do you remember? He said this, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Wow. Notice that. Interesting. So John the Baptist is equating them coming to him. He's equating coming with fleeing from the wrath that is to come. Remember what Yahweh said at the end of the Old Testament? Book of Malachi, chapter 4. Yahweh said, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of Yahweh comes. Dreadful. That's not a good day, is it? It's a pretty bad day. So that's what Yahweh said. But notice what John the Baptist said. John the Baptist said, I am not Elijah. So we talked about this in the last video, that the real Elijah is coming at the end, before the great and terrible day of Yahweh, but that John the Baptist is like kind of an off-ramp that we can take to avoid the day of wrath. So we can flee, right, this way. Because remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. He said, if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Okay, so that's interesting, isn't it? So the spirit of Elijah was what John the Baptist came in. He came in the spirit of Elijah. So if we accept the spirit, we get raptured like Elijah was, and we don't have to face the wrath of God. That's my opinion. What do you think? I think this is kind of the secret to that mystery about John the Baptist. But the question I have for you today is, could Mary be a mystery like John the Baptist? And honestly, I'm really open to exploring this idea. You know, I bought this book last year. I read it. It's called Mary Among the Evangelists. It's the definitive guide for solving biblical questions about Mary. So I'm really interested in this. And I like Catholics. I like Orthodox. I view them, most of them, as Christians. Okay, I know a lot of Protestants actually view most Catholics and most Orthodox as, you know, heretics or, you know, not saved at all. Honestly, I'm not sure. I'm exploring these things. I'm learning. I'm curious. That's why I'm reading the Orthodox study Bible. I'm also reading the Catholic Bible. I have a Catholic Bible right here. See, Catholic Press. No, what does it say? Catholic Bible Press. Catholic Bible. I don't know. I don't think you can see it with the light. Catholic Bible Press there. So, yeah, it's good to learn. It's good to explore, you know, think through things. So, like, look at this, okay? The Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. Now, Protestants aren't used to calling Mary their mother, but Orthodox and Catholics are. And so, when they would read a verse like this, I think they could easily accept that this would be Mary. So the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is Mary, basically. It would be easy for them to see this, but for Protestants like myself, it's kind of hard. We wouldn't really make that link between Mary and this word mother here, right? So Catholics and Orthodox, they use this term, Mother of God. Do you use this term? Do you like this term? A lot of Protestants don't like this at all. I'm kind of neutral on it, actually, to be honest. But you'll notice when you listen to a lot of Catholics and Orthodox apologists or leaders, you know, there's so many things that they say are a type of Mary. Okay, so they'll say Jerusalem is a type of Mary. And right, that's what I'm saying. In this study Bible, in the notes on the bottom, it's always linking Jerusalem to Mary. It says this verse is about the Mother of God. And I'm like, oh, I didn't know that. That's interesting to me, right? Or they'll say the temple, you know, is Mary. Like God lived in the temple, right? His presence was in the temple in the Old Testament. And then when the New Testament time came, well, God's presence was in Mary. So Mary is the new temple. Or they'll say Mary is like the new Ark of the Covenant or Jacob's ladder, right? Like in this video with Father Josiah, he says that. He starts the video, probably the first 10 minutes of the video, talking about Jacob's ladder and how that was a type of, you know, how it was fulfilled in the New Testament. And he said even, you know, Jacob's ladder was like a type of Mary. So it's interesting to me that so many Christians are saying that a lot of this stuff in the Old Testament is a type of Mary. So that's why I wanted to talk about this today. And I want to give you a specific example of what I'm talking about. Okay, so Psalm 68 in the Orthodox Bible, the numbering is a bit different. Okay, so in the Orthodox Bible, it's Psalm 67. And I want to show you a picture of what I took from my Bible here. So look at this. I'm just going to read this and you come up with your own idea of what it's talking about. Okay, just forget everything we've talked about. I'm going to read this. The mountain of God is a fertile mountain, a mountain richly curdled with milk, a fat mountain. Why do you think about other mountains richly curdled with milk? This is the mountain God consented to dwell in. Truly the Lord will lodge in it to the end. Okay, so what's this talking about, in your opinion? So this is the commentary note under the, you know, at the bottom of the page. And look what it says. It says verse 16 is seen as referring to the Mother of God. The Mother of God. So let's read this. The mountain is Mary that they're talking about. The mountain of God is seen as representing Mary. It's like a type of Mary. So look what it says here. It's a fat mountain. Isn't that interesting? Like, when you look at pictures of Mary, does she look fat? Most icons of Mary that I've seen, she doesn't look fat at all. She looks pretty skinny. Okay, that's my observation. But it's interesting because if you look at the cover of this book, okay, this Mary book that I have, she actually does look maybe a bit overweight. Maybe not, I don't know, but she certainly looks heavier than in this picture, right? So that's interesting. In the way she looks here would maybe line up more with what the psalm says, that it's a fat mountain. So here's the mountain of God, right? Let me see, yeah, and I want you to notice something here, okay? This is the mountain God consented to dwell in. Truly the Lord will lodge in it to the end. He will lodge in it. He consented to dwell in the mountain. Well, that makes sense when we look at these icons of Mary and Jesus inside Mary. Right? A lot of icons, you've probably seen this, a lot of icons have this like circle and Jesus inside her. But my question then is, why didn't he stay inside her forever? Because that's what the text said, right? Look at this. It says, truly the Lord will lodge in it to the end. So the Lord, meaning Jesus, or, you know, Yahweh, dwelling inside Mary, he will dwell in this mountain till the end. So why didn't he stay inside Mary forever? Like, if you look at most pictures of Mary, she's holding Jesus. So Jesus is not really inside her anymore, is he? And in other pictures of Jesus, like if you look at this famous icon of Jesus, I mean, Mary's nowhere there. He's an adult, right? So he obviously He's walking around. He's doing stuff. He's not even in Mary's arms anymore. So what does it mean when it says, this is the mountain God consented to dwell in? Truly, the Lord will lodge in it to the end. What does that mean, in your opinion? Because if you look at the, you know, if you look at the notes, it says that this is representing the Mother of God, right? How is it representing her? Because if we take this, yeah, God consented to dwell in her. That's clear, right? But truly, the Lord will lodge in it to the end. What does this sentence mean? Like, is that a fair question? You know, Jesus was dwelling in the mountain here, but then he was born and now he's not in the mountain anymore, right? So, you know, it doesn't really make that much sense to me. Now, I want to ask you this question. Was Mount Zion meant to only be a type? Because I noticed something interesting when I read this book. You know, it always has to be a type. It's like it can't be anything other than a type, like Mount Zion. Okay, so in this Bible, in the commentary, it often links Zion to the Mother of God or the church. Like, I can't really find any rhyme or reason to this. It's either it says this verse is about the Mother of God, it's talking about Jerusalem, and then it'll talk about Jerusalem a few verses later, and it'll say this is the church. And so it's like, okay, what is like the rule that you're applying to these types? Can we just make any verse to be a type of anything we want? Because that's kind of seems like what they're doing here. And we'll look at another example here, okay? But look at this verse. For Yahweh has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his dwelling, saying, this is my resting place. And this is in Psalm 132, by the way. This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. Okay, so this is talking about Zion. Let's just say this is Mary. So let me read this again and just imagine this to be Mary, okay? So, for Yahweh has chosen Mary, he has desired it for his dwelling, saying, this is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. Does that make sense? Like, to me, it's kind of hard to make sense out of this. And like I said, Catholics and Orthodox, all the time, they're making everything to be a type of Mary. Like, if you don't believe me, listen to Catholic scholars and Orthodox scholars and read the commentary. Just pick up a Bible like this. I bought it on Amazon. Read the notes. You'll see over and over again. Like, I read through the Psalms and now I'm reading through some other books. But if you just read the book of Psalms, you'll see so many times where it says this verse is talking about the Mother of God. And it's like, okay, like it almost seems like this is Mary the fulfillment of all things. Like, if everything can kind of just be like a type of Mary, is Mary the fulfillment of all things? This is almost kind of the feeling that I get when I hear Orthodox and Catholic talk about Mary. What do you think? Do you get that feeling? Now, I want to read another passage from Isaiah 66. And in this Bible, the Orthodox Study Bible, it also says that this passage is about Mary. So think about how kind of insane this sounds. All right? So look at this. Be glad for Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all you who love her. Rejoice greatly with her, all you who mourn over her, so that you may nurse and be satisfied from her comforting breast, and drink deeply and delight yourselves from her glorious breasts. Look at that. You can, you know, you want to be nurse and be satisfied from her comforting breast, and drink deeply and delight yourselves from her glorious breasts. Now, see what the passage says. It says Jerusalem. But in this study Bible, it says that this passage is Mary. It's like referring to the Mother of God. So what do you imagine when this passage is talking about breasts? Like, I mean, you know, I'm not trying to be disrespectful here, but I'm just trying to like ask the question, if Mary is Jerusalem and it's talking about her breasts, like, look at this, drink deeply and delight yourselves from her glorious breasts. Now, it's not my idea that Jerusalem means Mary. I would have just thought this is figurative language, that those who end up living in Zion in the future, which is what's promised, right, that God is going to bring his people to Jerusalem and they're going to live there forever with their king. So I would interpret the breasts to mean like satisfaction or abundance, you know. But yeah, I mean, it's using this language. So I want to ask you, is this passage really about Mary's breasts? What do you think? Again, you know, that's just what it says. It's talking about Jerusalem's breasts. Either breasts are figurative, because a city doesn't have breasts, right? So which do you think is more likely? Is it more likely that Jerusalem is the real city and the breasts are figurative? Or is it that Jerusalem is figurative to mean Mary and the breasts are literal? Or would they both be figurative? Like, are we talking about Mary and her figurative breasts in some way? Did you know that the New Testament actually talks about Mary's breasts? A lot of people don't know this, but in the New Testament, it actually talks about Mary's physical breasts. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 27. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." So this is talking about Mary's breasts, right? This woman, like Jesus is teaching, and suddenly a woman from the crowd cries out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." Now, what do you think Jesus is going to say in response to this? He says something very interesting. He said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Wow. Now, I've heard Orthodox and Catholics talk about this verse, and usually they get really defensive. Like, oh, no. They're trying to, like, work around it. But look at this. Jesus is saying, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Like, just notice something. This situation would have been the perfect situation for Jesus to say, "Everybody, hang on a minute. I want to talk about this because this is really important. This wonderful woman raised the topic of my mother. Thank you for raising this topic. I want to address this. Everybody listen to me. My mother is really important to this story. And she's going to remain important. She's going to be the center of the story for the rest of eternity. Or at least she's going to be very central. Maybe not the center, but very central to the story for the rest of eternity. And I want you to know the right view to have about my mother. But notice this, he just says this sentence. Like, wouldn't this have been a perfect chance to talk about this? But he says, blessed rather. He's taking the attention away from his mother and putting it on the Word of God. Now, who kept the Word of God? Mary. She's an example of keeping the Word of God. Mary was blessed because she was the one who, she obeyed the Word of God, along with many other people in the story. Many people obeyed the Word of God, right? So Mary is blessed because she did this. So Jesus is not insulting his mother here. Definitely, I agree with that. Jesus is not insulting his mother, but he's preventing this from becoming a Mary-centered religion. Okay, he's putting the Word of God above Mary, which is what Mary herself did. Mary believed the Word of God. She received the Word of God. She honored the Word of God. Mary herself put the Word of God up here. But when you listen to a lot of Catholics and Orthodox, particularly, I mean, they seem to elevate Mary above the Word of God. Have you noticed that? I'll give you an example, okay? By Word of God here, I mean the Bible, right? The Word, the Bible, the words of God. Remember what it said in Psalm 50? What was the problem in the whole story in my overview series of the Bible? What was the main problem? The problem was that people took the Word of God and cast it behind them. You know, they were always forgetting about the Word of God. So the Word of God cannot be second place to Mary. But it seems to me when I talk to Catholics and Orthodox, very often this happens. So, especially with Catholics, do you know the rosary? So the rosary, those beads that you see Catholics, you know, like prayer beads, basically. Well, in the rosary, the most common prayer is called the Hail Mary. That's the prayer that is repeated, a very short prayer that is repeated many times when you're praying the rosary. So this is the Hail Mary right here. It says, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So super short, and you basically pray it over and over again in the rosary. How many times do you think you say this phrase when you're praying the rosary? Just the normal rosary. How many times? 53. You're repeating this phrase 53 times when you're praying the rosary. And that's just the standard rosary. If you're praying the full rosary, you're saying this phrase 150 times. Wow. I mean, that certainly seems to me like a Mary-centered religion. Like, do we have, like, what do you think about that? Would you pray this phrase 150 times in a day? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord. And you know what? When I hear Catholics say this, when they pray this, it's like usually pretty fast because they need to say it so many times to get, you know, to get the good rewards or to get the brownie points with God, right? So as they say kind of like, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So I just did it three times there. Imagine 150. I think this is so many times. Oh man, and I don't mean any disrespect to Catholics. I love Catholics. You know, there's an idol, I think, that has crept its way into the Catholic Church over the centuries, and that is church history. So Catholics and Orthodox are extremely zealous about church history. They're always quoting church fathers. They're always trying to defend church history. It's like their religion hangs on church history. And they say that the church gave us the New Testament. Okay, so the church presides over the Word of God. Okay, so I've got the Word of God here, right? So the church is over the Word of God. The church interprets the Word of God. The church presides. It means the church has authority over the Word of God. That's what they believe. Okay, and I don't really like that. I believe the Word of God is supreme. Okay, now the church, another word for the church in the New Testament is the bride of Christ. Okay, so if church history is, you know, if it's such a high thing that it's even over the Word of God, isn't that the ultimate form of spiritual feminism, to elevate Mary or the bride above the Word of God? And from my perspective, Catholics and Orthodox do both. They elevate the church history, okay, over the Word of God, and they elevate Mary over the Word of God. Isn't that the ultimate spiritual feminism? Because in my opinion, the Word of God needs to preside over everything. The Word of God presides over the church. It presides over the people in the story. The Word of God is the highest. Look what it says in Psalm 138, verse 2. You have exalted above all things your name and your word. That's what I believe. I believe at the top there is the name of God, the Word of God, everything about God, the Spirit of God, the Son of God, the Father, right? I mean, it's all, that's God. We can't put anything above that, okay? So, you know, sorry guys, I'm losing my voice again. So the thing is, when I read the Orthodox Bible, it seems to me like the commentators already decided that Zion was a type of Mary. It's like they've decided that everything... Oh man, guys, my voice is giving out. I'm really sorry about that. They've decided that Zion and Jerusalem, it's not a city. It's pointing to the church, or it's pointing to Mary. Well, look, I believe that Zion is a city. It was a city throughout the Old Testament. It was a city, and it stays a city. When did it stop being a city in God's plan? When exactly did Zion, the city, when was it fulfilled and passed away, and then Mary or the church became the new Zion. At what point was that? Like, let me know in the comments. Specifically, when did the passing away happen? Which year was it, or which moment was it? My question is, why does Zion have to lose its cityness? Why does it have to? Why can't it be a city? Like, sure, it can maybe, maybe represent other things, but why does it have to lose its cityness? I have no problem with Mary being a like Zion being a type of Mary, but why can't Zion also be a type of Zion? Why can't it just be Zion, the city? Will your religion fall apart if the main meaning of Zion stays a city? Okay, when you read this book, it's clear that Zion is a city. So, like, even in the New Testament, when it says the Jerusalem that is above is our mother, well, why can't that be a city? Why can't that Zion above be a city? So, what do you think? What's your answer to this? Like, does Zion always have to be a type of something else? Or can it just stay a city? In my opinion, it can just stay a city. Okay, so, like I said, Jerusalem and the temple are often seen as types of Mary. So let me read you Isaiah 2, and we're going to take out the word. Every time it says Jerusalem or the temple, we're going to interpret it as Mary. Okay, I'm physically going to change the words here. So look at this. In the last days, the Mary of Yahweh's Mary will be established as the highest of the Marys. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Okay, so I'm changing mountain, the word mountain, like Mount Zion, right? Mountain to Mary, because that's what it said in Psalm 68, which is Psalm 67 of this book, which I showed you, right? It said that the mountain, this mountain, is referring to Mary. So I'm taking the word mountain, I'm changing it to Mary, and the word temple, changing it to Mary, and the word Jerusalem, or Zion, and changing it to Mary. Okay, so just does this make any sense? And I'm going to keep reading from Isaiah 2. A couple more verses, okay? Let me just read this again. Close your eyes and tell me if this makes any sense. In the last days, the Mary of Yahweh's Mary will be established as the highest of the Marys. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the Mary of Yahweh, to the Mary of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Mary, the word of Yahweh from Mary. So a lot of Marys here, right? I mean, if we're taking mountain, the mountain of God, if we're taking temple, if we're taking Jerusalem or Zion, you know, it gets confusing, right? Like, a passage like this makes just makes no sense if we put in Mary. Do you agree? So, I want to ask this question again. Could Mary be a mystery like John the Baptist? I believe there is so much mystery in the Bible, and I love typology. I really love typology. But I don't believe that just because a type gets fulfilled, it passes away. If Yahweh makes a promise about the future of land, that promise is not just a type that's going to be fulfilled somewhere later in the story. His promises have to be, they have to come true. So, I mean, you know, like for example, Jacob's ladder, right? Sure, that's a type of Jesus is the ladder between heaven and earth. Okay, or let's say it's a type of Mary, fine. But Yahweh never made promises about that ladder in the Old Testament that he was going to do, you know, that let's say that he was going to establish that ladder in Jerusalem and prop it against a wall, and people are going to go up here, and then they're going to do this and that. Like, the ladder is a type. It's clear that it's a type. But Jerusalem, I mean, in the last episode, we looked at all these specific things that Yahweh says about Jerusalem, about the future of Zion, really specific things that have not been fulfilled yet. So we can't just make all of that a type of like Mary or the church or something. And that's what the commentary in this Bible does. And so, you know, it's a bit, it's interesting, but it's also a bit frustrating for me, because I believe Jerusalem is a city, right? So when it says the Jerusalem that is above is free and she is our mother, notice that it doesn't say Mary here. Okay, this could be a city above. And I'm sure Orthodox and Catholics would agree that this is a city above. But they would also say maybe the city is somehow Mary, right? And I'll give you an example of what they say, okay? But I believe that Zion above can be our mother, and Zion below can be our mother. The Bible says that, okay? Zion above, it says that in Galatians chapter 4, like we just saw, the Jerusalem above is our mother. And so many passages like Isaiah 66, for example, it says Jerusalem is our, like it compares Jerusalem to a mother. So the next few verses after the verses about breasts, they say, Yahweh will extend, well, Yahweh's speaking, okay, he says, I will extend peace to her like a river, the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. Okay, so there's this picture that Yahweh is going to make Jerusalem to be very comforting for us. So my view is that that's why he's using breasts. That's why he's using the analogy of breasts. He's not talking about real, like literal breasts. And definitely not talking about Mary's breasts. But I could be wrong. I mean, there's something maybe I'm missing here. Like I said, the Bible is so full of mystery. I love it. I really love it. But I would say the reason Christians are so confused right now is because they can't accept that God's promises are about an earthly city. And guys, here's the issue. Here's why I'm talking about this. Is because if Jerusalem is done and gone, if the whole Old Testament is just a type of what was to come, honestly, the Bible is a pretty boring book to read. The Old Testament is extremely boring because it's all been fulfilled, it's gone, it's done away with. Like Father Josiah said, when a type is fulfilled, it passes away. So what's the point in reading the Old Testament? I don't even know why he reads the Old Testament. The Old Testament gave birth to the New Testament. We have the true Israel, Jesus. We have the true ladder, Mary. We have the true temple, Mary. We have the true Jerusalem, Mary, or the church. We have everything is fulfilled in either Jesus or Mary or the church. So what's the point in reading the Old Testament? And that's, honestly, that's why a lot of Orthodox and Catholics don't read the Bible at all. You know, I've met so many Catholics in my life, and I always ask them, have you ever read the Bible? I don't know if I've ever met any Catholics that have read the Bible. I can't think of any. Very often, they will have a Bible in their house. Like, if you ask Filipinos, do you have a Bible? They'll say, probably say, yes, I have one in my house. Have you ever read it? No. Or maybe they'll say, I've read parts of it or something. But, you know, the Word of God is, if a person has the Word of God, why not read it? Why not read it? Why can't the Word of God be right sometimes and the church be wrong? Why can't the church have maybe taken some wrong turns? Because if I'm going to trust anything, it's going to be the Word of God more than the church. Right? The Word of God came before the church. I know Catholics won't like to hear that, but the whole Old Testament came before the church. You know? And the New Testament was written at the time when the church was beginning. Right? I mean, Matthew and John and stuff like that, they were taking notes. They probably had drafts of their books very early on, right? They had their, you know, there were parts of, at least parts of the New Testament that were before the church. So, like, you know, it doesn't need to be a competition between the Bible and the church. But when it comes to church history and quoting all these church fathers and stuff like that, because what Orthodox and Catholics always say is they say, church history has always taught this. The church history has always taught something. And now there's a new idea, for example, the rapture. Oh, that's just a new idea that came 100 years ago. Well, look, everything I've talked about the rapture is like from the Old Testament. Some from the New Testament. The rapture is all over the Bible. It's not like, why would people think it's just something that was taught 100 years ago? And let's say it was. Let's say for all of church history, the rapture was never taught. So what? Maybe the church didn't discover that yet. You know, most people, most Christians throughout the past 2,000 years never had a Bible in their house. They just kind of had to trust their leaders, right? But we do have a Bible. Why can't we discover new things in the Word of God today? Why couldn't it be that a couple hundred years ago, they discovered some new things? Because the criticism about dispensationalism is that it's a new teaching. It's a heretical thing. Well, notice what I'm doing. All I'm doing is reading the Bible. Is that heretical? To just read the Bible and see its clear meaning? You know, so I don't like it when people elevate church history as to be like an idol in their that they worship. For me, the Word of God is much more important than church history. So I want to ask you this. Let me just see how much time do we have left? Oh, we got a lot of time left. So do you pray for God's kingdom to come or to spread or to grow upward until it reaches God? Because the Lord's Prayer says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. But when I listen to many Christians, not just Catholics or Orthodox, I'm talking like 90% of Protestants too, the idea is that the kingdom of God is spreading and growing and that we don't really need Jesus to come back because it's going to be built up when all the whole world believes in Jesus. All the nations are going to be under his dominion and he's going to be king from heaven, from Zion. So why does he need to come? Because very often you hear people like N.T. Wright, for example, and I love the guy. I love these people. I'm not trying to criticize them. But they say things that make me want to stop reading the Bible. So like they'll say things like God is now reigning in and through his people. That's his agenda. The kingdom of God is on earth right now. It is coming. It's spreading. God is reigning. Jesus is on his throne right now. He's reigning from heaven in his people and through his people until the whole world comes under his dominion. Okay, great. So why do we say come? Why don't we say spread or grow upward as the mountain? Let's say the mountain of God is like represents his dominion, and his throne is at the top of the mountain. As we're building up the church, right, building, spreading the gospel, building things up, why would he ever need to come down? Doesn't make any sense. But look, that's what the Bible says. The very end, the last page of the Bible, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. There it is. This word is really important, right? The Spirit and the bride say, come. Our good news is the second coming, right? The good news that we have is the appearing, right? He saved us. He's working in us. And then, when does it end? It ends when he comes. Remember the story of Abraham, when he sends his servant Eliezer up north to get a bride for his son Isaac, all right? Rebecca is eager to go with Eliezer. Leave. She's excited, just like we should be excited to leave this earth. We should be excited just to get out of here. You know, every day I tell God, I'm ready. I'm ready to get out of here. Nothing in this world is working very well. I just want to get out of here. And so what happened? When Eliezer and Rebecca were coming back riding the camels, they came back. And then what did it say? Isaac was out in the field. Okay. And he was coming from the field. And that's when Rebecca first saw him, when he was coming, right? That's how it is. Okay. Jesus is coming and we need to be ready. And our hope is for him to come, right? So, you know, how it's going to work, because we're going to go up there in 1 Thessalonians, it says we're going to meet him in the air. So, you know, but ultimately, we're not going to stay up in heaven. Jesus isn't going to stay up in heaven. He's going to come down and establish his kingdom on the earth, because the day of his wrath needs to come, right? It says in Psalm 110 that he's sitting at the right hand of God, and he's going to crush kings on his day of wrath. He's going to judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. Wow. And the next verse is in Isaiah 66, right? After the breasts, after comforting the mother, comforting her children, it says, see, Yahweh is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, Yahweh will execute judgment on all people, and many will be those slain by Yahweh. So Yahweh is going to crush heads on the day of his wrath. A lot of people don't like that. How about you? Do you like that? A lot of leaders are embarrassed about the amount of violence in the Bible, and so they never talk about it, especially the Old Testament. They just avoid it. They avoid it because there's too much violence. But what does it say in Zechariah chapter 10? Remember, it says, from Judah will come the cornerstone. Oh yeah, all the Christians say, we like that. Jesus is the cornerstone. Beautiful, because it's peaceful. But what does it say right after that? From Judah will come the cornerstone. From him, the tent peg. The tent peg. Remember? What was the story about the tent peg? Remember in Judges chapter 4? There's Deborah, the judge of Israel named Deborah. And, you know, she's leading the Israelites into battle against King Jabin and his commander named Sisera. And then there's this mysterious woman named Yael. Yael. Yahweh Elohim. Interesting name for that woman, Yael. She takes, Sisera comes and hides in her tent, and she puts him to sleep by giving him milk. So he gets, you know, he's tired. She gives him milk. He falls asleep. She takes a tent peg and she rams it into his head. So that's a clear reference in Zechariah chapter 10 back to Judges chapter 4 about the tent peg. From Judah will come the cornerstone. Yeah, that's Jesus. From him, the tent peg. Jesus. He's going to do that. From him, the battle bow. Yeah, so many passages in the Old Testament about the bow, right? And remember what Yahweh says in the Psalms? He says that he has set up a banner for those who fear him, that they may flee to it from the bow. And there's another one, he says he'll aim at their faces with his bow. So Yahweh is going to fight against the world, guys. So it's going to be violent, but he's given us a refuge. He's given us a banner. He's given us a cornerstone that we can trust, that we can rely on. We can take refuge. We can build our life on him, and we're safe. Remember what Jesus said? The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but the one on whom it falls will be crushed. We'll just be ground to powder. So what do you want to do? You have two options. You can either fall on the stone now and let your life be broken, and he's going to bind it up. He's going to heal you. Or you can just do what you want to do in this life, and the rock will crush you. It's going to grind you to bits. So it's up to you. It's, you know, what do you want? So, you know, Christian leaders don't talk about the Old Testament because it's too violent. I have no problem talking about the violent passages in the Old Testament. I yearn every day for the tent peg to come. Because it says in Psalm 110, he will crush kings on his day of wrath. Maybe he'll use a tent peg, you know? And also in that passage in Zechariah chapter 10, it says, so I'll finish it, okay? It says, from Judah will come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler. Remember what we talked about in the last video? About Isaiah chapter 32? It says, see, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. Each of them will be like a shelter from the wind, a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert, and like the shade of a big rock in a thirsty land. Beautiful. If you and me are following Jesus and stay faithful to Jesus, we are going to be, you know, he's going to give us authority to reign on the earth. And how that's exactly going to look, I'm not sure. But look, the Old Testament is so exciting. It's an exciting book to read. It has not been fulfilled and just kind of passed away. The Old Testament is not a type that got fulfilled and passed away. Remember what Jesus said to the Sadducees? He said, you are in error because you do not know the Word of God. You know, you don't know the Scriptures. The Scriptures were the Old Testament then, right? The whole New Testament, in a way, the New Testament is a commentary on the Old Testament in how it relates to the event of Jesus. The birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. And then the New Testament writers are writing about the Scriptures and how the Scriptures are interpreted, or how they pointed to Christ. Okay? But it doesn't mean we can get rid of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are still there, and they're really important. So I don't know why people don't read the Old Testament. It's really sad. So yeah, I wanted to talk about Mary because this is a very interesting topic that I'm exploring personally. I bought this book. I read it last year because I wanted to. I have questions about Mary, and I mean, it looked like a good book. Honestly, I read it, and it was a bit disappointing to me. It didn't really answer many of my questions about Mary, or it didn't really explain how the Bible explains the view that Catholics and Orthodox have about Mary. And I was hoping it would do that a bit more. But maybe I'll find another book about Mary. You know, maybe in the future, my views will change on Mary. I don't know. I'm still learning. I'm still searching. So the point of this video isn't to criticize anybody. It's not to criticize Mary. It's not to criticize Father Josiah or anything. It's not even to criticize this Bible. But the thing is that if we can't just understand the basic words of the Bible, it kind of discourages average people from wanting to read it, right? So look at this verse. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. So Mary is speaking this. Mary is saying, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. I call her blessed. She's very blessed. I mean, which woman in all of history was more blessed than Mary? Mary was chosen by Yahweh to carry or to lodge. You know, in Psalm 68, it used the word lodge. Yahweh is lodged in Mary. And to be honest with you, I don't really have any problem with the term Mother of God. Most Protestants have a problem with it. I don't really have a problem with it because the Bible says Yahweh was in Mary's womb, right? The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, was inside Mary. Jesus is God, so Mary is the mother of God in a way. Yeah, I have no problem with that. So yeah, I call her blessed, but you know, remember what Jesus said. He said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So it's kind of like Jesus is kind of maybe not going to allow this to run away as a Mary worshiping religion, right? Jesus is keeping the word of God at the center. And you know what I find it very, very interesting is that the last mention of Mary is in Acts chapter 1. That's it. Right at the beginning of Acts, she, you know, they're all gathered there together. And then, you know, it's, let me read what it says. I haven't read the book of Acts in the Orthodox Bible. Let me just see what it says. Let's just find the last verse. Okay, it says verse 12. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. Remember, Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives? But they returned to Jerusalem, and they went, and they when they had entered, they went up into the upper room. Remember, that's where they were staying, the upper room. And it says, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. There it is. That's the last mention of Mary in the whole Bible, and so you've got a lot of stuff in the Bible that happens after that. Paul wasn't even a Christian at that point. And when Paul becomes a Christian, he you know, supposedly could have met Mary. He never made any effort to meet her. You know, remember, it says he went down to Arabia for 3 years, and then he came back and he met with Peter, and you know, he met with the leaders of the church. Maybe he could have met her, because apparently Mary was still alive for a number of years at least after after Jesus ascended into heaven, but Paul makes no reference to it. Paul doesn't seem to put any importance on it, and neither does any of the rest of the New Testament. Now, Catholics will say, and Orthodox will say, well, no, this isn't the last mention of Mary. She's also mentioned in the book of Revelation. Okay, Revelation chapter 12, it says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. So, Revelation 12 talks about a woman, okay, but it doesn't say Mary. It doesn't mention Mary. The last mention of Mary was in Acts chapter 1, what we just read. So, people could interpret this as Mary if they want, but I think it's much easier and much better to interpret this woman as Israel. Israel. That's my opinion. Because remember what it says in Revelation chapter 1, the very first verse, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. Okay, so the things that must soon take place. The book of Revelation was written a long time after Mary had already died. And Catholics and Orthodox, there's many of them believe that she didn't die, that she was also taken up into heaven, or that she did die and her body was taken up into heaven. So there's different views about Mary, but look, it says, the things that must soon take place. So by the time, let's say Revelation was written, you know, maybe 40, 50 years after Jesus died. Well, I mean, Mary would have been a very old woman at that point. So it's, and these are the things that must soon take place, right? Mary was not pregnant with Jesus and gave birth to her after this time, because in Revelation chapter 12, it says, you know, she was with child, and as soon as she gave birth to the child, remember, this dragon wanted to devour the child, but the child was snatched up to God. So I don't think it really makes sense that it's Mary, although a person could make that inference. I'm not saying it's a bad idea, but it seems better to say that the woman in Revelation 12 is Israel. So just to wrap up this video, am I calling Father Josiah or any of these people heretics? No, I'm not. In fact, they're the ones who are calling people like me heretics for just opening the Bible and coming to the conclusion that the real city of Israel still matters to God. I'm just reading what God says, right? If God says, hey, this is the place of my throne, this is where I'm going to dwell among the Israelites forever, like it says in Ezekiel chapter 43, I'm just believing what Yahweh is saying. If Yahweh says he wants to live somewhere, hey, I want Mount Zion, I've desired it, I'm going to live there forever. Like it says in Psalm 132. He says, I choose this place because I love it and I want to live there. And all I'm doing is saying, I believe you. I believe you. What he's saying is, no, 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 no. This has to do with Mary or with the church or with everything else. It's like, oh man, the Bible becomes a very painful book to read if nothing Yahweh says can be taken at face value. Does that make sense? So to me, Mount Zion is this, right? This place is a place that God still loves today. He has a plan for it. He's going to reign from here over the whole earth. That's my position. And that's why the news is so interesting these days, because we're seeing a lot about this in the news. And in the next video, we're going to talk a bit more about this word Zionism that you hear very, very often. And notice this series is called The Defense of Zion and Dispensationalism. Okay, I'll talk about that in the next one. But, you know, I just want to end with this statement. Revival always starts when people start reading the Word of God. Like when you read this book, anytime they found the Bible, the scriptures, after a long time of not having read it, the people recognized that they had gone wrong and they needed to steer their lives back to the Bible, back to the Word of God, and it produced a revival in society. People stopped their life of sin and they sought after God. Okay, so any society in the world today, any country, Iraq, Japan, Canada here, any country that starts reading the Bible, revival is going to happen. It's not that it might happen, it's guaranteed to happen. Okay, like if everybody in Canada started reading the Bible today, revival would happen, I guarantee you. It always does. So the Bible is what we need. We need to go back to the Bible, not back to church history. People don't need to read about church history. That's not going to produce revival. What's going to produce revival is average people like you and me reading the Bible and trying to understand it. Right? And not maybe taking everything literally. I don't take everything literally. Sometimes you have to decide which you're going to take literally, like Jerusalem or breasts. I don't think it's talking about real breasts. I think that's a metaphor meaning comfort and, you know, the feeling of joy. Like, just read Isaiah chapter 66. Beautiful, beautiful chapter. Last chapter in Isaiah. And I honestly can't wait to live in Jerusalem. I'm yearning for it. I'm yearning for the comfort. Remember, it says nobody in Zion will be sick. Nobody in Zion will say, I am sick. I can't wait for that. That's back in earlier in the book, chapter 33, I think it is. 32 or 33, it says that. So, and this is why I'm making this series, okay? Because people like Father Josiah, right? His view, even though I believe he's my brother in Christ, I'm not calling him a heretic. His view is causing people to not want to read the Bible. Does that make sense? So that's my concern. My concern isn't that he's not a Christian. I don't know his heart, right? But and the other thing I want to mention here is that we're not saved by how well we understand the story. Okay, we're saved by simple faith in Jesus. So this series is not about salvation. The gospel has always been very simple. I've said that from the beginning of this series. The gospel is simple, but the story is complex. And the story is much more interesting than people like Father Josiah are making it out to be. His view, if I were to believe his view, I would really stop reading the Bible and I would just go to church. But man, I've fallen in love with the Bible. It's interesting. It gets more and more interesting the more you understand. So guys, read the Bible today, whatever version you want, Catholic, Orthodox. Like I said, I'm in the process of reading the Protestant, Orthodox, and the Catholic Bible. They're a little bit different. You kind of get a bit of a different ideas and stuff like that, and that's great. So pick up a Bible today and start to read it, my friends. So there it is. I'll show you a last shot of Zion, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, that Yahweh still loves. And Yahweh loves you very much, my friends. So thank you so much for joining me. As always, I love you very much, and I'll see you over. in the next episode of my defense of Zion and dispensationalism. Take care.